Rock Podcast.
This morning, I want to share with you a story about what God's been doing with me and Robin down in Denver. We came out to Denver 6 years ago with a dream to do some church planting, and we've been doing this side project that we call Emmanuel Fellowship. So I want to share with you the story of Emmanuel Fellowship and how Emmanuel Fellowship, this is actually North Rock Church, that, by extension, okay? So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into our text and then get going. God, thank you that you all are always gathering, building, and sending your church. We confess it. We believe it. Help us to live as if it's true. We love you, and we want to live in such a way that the world might come to love you too, to know your love in Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray, saying amen. So what is the church? This is the kind of the question that I think right now, in our time, in our day, in Western kind of United States in general, Western culture, we're asking. There's been a lot of dynamic change that's been going on, and everywhere people are kind of rethinking or asking the question, who is the church, what is the church, and how is it to be seen and understood and represented in our culture? Keep that question in mind. When I ask you the question, what is the church, you automatically, certain things are going to come to mind. But I would encourage you to put a pause and just go, okay, that's what I think of it. But let's see if we can be creative about how we conceive of the church as we move into the 21st century. I want to begin with this passage from Acts chapter 2, which depicts the first church, the early church. I don't know if you're familiar with the story of Acts. It picks up after Jesus has been resurrected. He spends some 40 days with his disciples, and then he ascends. But before he does that, after he's gathered and he's built them up in ministry, he is now about to send them to be his representatives in the world. And so he gathers the disciples together, he sends them, and then we have Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, where the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. They proclaim a message, the message of the gospel. But what's profoundly miraculous is that everyone who's gathered there has heard, hears this message in their own language. Did you get that? They got to hear the gospel presented in a language that they could understand. And so Peter proclaims the good news of Jesus, what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and some 3,000 participants join up, sign up for that. And they go, we want to be baptized into that life, into that body, into that church. And so that is what we call the first church, the church that manifests itself in Jerusalem. And Acts chapter 2 has an interesting description of their life together that I've always been taken with. It goes like this. All who believed were together, and they had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home, and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Now, what I like about this passage is, and what I've always been drawn to, is how it depicts their common life, their life together that they share. Early on in the church would worship in public, actually, at the temple. It was out and about, not kind of in an enclosed area like this. Think about it like worshiping, having worship service at a park or something like that. And then they would retire to their homes, and they would have fellowship together, and they would commune together. They'd share a meal. It would become known as the Lord's meal, the Lord's table. They would have communion together. And they lived in such a way that they shared all things in common. Earlier in Acts chapter 2, it says, they committed themselves to the breaking of bread, to the apostles' teaching, to the prayers and the fellowship. That was the contours of their life. I was always drawn to that. But about a decade ago, when I came across this passage and I was thinking about what is the church, well, I saw something for the first time that I had kind of passed over before. And it's what I got. I have bolded there on the text. It says, and they had the goodwill of all the people. Other translations put it, they had the favor of all they came in contact with. Now, what does that mean? I would say it means their neighbors liked having them around. There was something about the way that they lived their life together that was of benefit to their neighbors and their neighborhood. regardless of ideology or commitments or politics or race or religion, whatever, their neighbors in their neighborhood experienced the benefit and blessing of this group of people in the neighborhood. Are you with me? Isn't that interesting? And so I was drawn and taken to that because this group of folks didn't just exist for their own sake. They existed for the sake of others. I would like to suggest this is a beautiful picture of the church and its very essence and its purpose. Now, how we construct our life and how we create our structures of how we gather and do what's described here will look different depending upon the context. But we're starting to realize that we need more models. And so more and more people are becoming kind of entrepreneurial and thinking about, where is the church headed? I want to tell you a little bit about this story of Sister Amy, Amy Semple McPherson. We're all Foursquare. I don't know if you knew that or not, but the North Rock Church is a Foursquare church. It's a part of a denomination that was founded by this woman, Amy Semple McPherson. Okay? And she lived in the 20s and 30s, so that was kind of the height of her ministry. At the time, she was probably the most well-known person in the country, or one of. She was, one of the first Christian celebrities. But what was really interesting about her story is that she started off as a revivalist. She traveled all throughout North America and Canada, putting on these big tent revivals. And interestingly enough, from the very beginning, her revivals were one of the first revivals that were integrated. Blacks and whites all sharing and participating. From day one, she was groundbreaking. Not only was she that, but she was a woman starting a denomination. She started Foursquare. She was one of the early adopters of radio. She saw radio and that technology as the possibility to be groundbreaking in some other, to get the message out. She built Angelus Temple. I don't know if you've ever been in L.A. I grew up in L.A., and Angelus Temple's right down in Echo Park area. I never knew that it was founded or built by the Foursquare Church. I had no idea growing up. But it's this big kind of arena, 3,000, 5,000, I can't remember how many it seats. I mean, she founded this, and they would have services every night throughout the week and three times on the weekend. She'd be preaching or putting on some kind of play or production. It was like the first megachurch. She started Life Bible College because she knew that we needed workers for the harvest. And so she wanted to train people. We now call it Life Pacific. It's the college that Foursquare is behind out in L.A. When I was coming to be a part of Foursquare, my background's Presbyterian. I didn't know much of her story or the story of Foursquare, so I wanted to get into it. And so I read and I watched a documentary. I read some of her books. Where we got this title, the title for the series, This Is That, was from her. She wrote a book titled This Is That, where she was connecting the dots for us. And one thing, her story is pretty crazy. And she was a wild gal. And you couldn't box her in. And there was some controversy about her from time to time. She had a number of different marriages and divorce. Like, she was a woman. She was a celebrity. But one thing that I was really drawn to about her is her entrepreneurial spirit and how she was always thinking down the road. And I want to say this because it's good to know our heritage, because I really think at the heart of Foursquare, part of our DNA is that spirit of entrepreneurial, going out, getting out on the cutting edges, going to the places that people don't go, not staying conventional, but thinking again. You know, when she died, I learned this, when she died, she was the second, maybe third person to apply for a TV license. She was already there. She was going to be the next televangelist. She says this at one point. She's quoted as saying, "With God, I can do all things. But with God and you and the people who you can interest, by the grace of God, we're going to cover the world." Did you know that Foursquare has about 2,000 churches here stateside, but over 70,000 churches worldwide? This is part of your heritage. It's part of what you're a part of by being a part of North Rock Church. In the spirit of Amy Semple McPherson, I want to rethink the church with you a little bit, and at least dream about what's possible. I want to talk about how we need more models. And I'm going to be talking in very big, broad brushstrokes. I'm not going to use a lot of statistics or anything. And I'm going to guess at some things. I want you to just take the point, not get stuck on the details. But what I'd like to suggest to you, and over the last 50 years or so, we've had primarily two models for how what church is or what it looks like. The first is what we call the steeple church. It is the neighborhood church, the community church, it tends to be associated with the historic denominations in our country, the mainline denominations, Lutheranism, Presbyterianism, Anglican or Episcopalian, Catholic, right? It's churches that people go to, not because of any personality there. They're just there. This is my church. It's my community. I go to it. For a long part of the history of the United States, these churches were at the center of the town. They're at the heart of the culture. But in more recent years, they've been kind of fallen a little bit out of favor. Less people are going. They're getting older. They tend to be defined by decline. They've seen their heyday. So let me ask you this question then. I picked this up by watching Alan Hirsch. He's a missiologist, and he did this kind of mental exercise, and I want to do it with you. He said, given this model, right, how many people, if you take the whole of society, the whole population, let's say of the Denver metro area and the surrounding areas, how many people, Christian, non-Christian, whatever, do you think, if you were to guess, would be drawn or attracted to a church like this? Find this model attractive, compelling. Yeah, sure. So give me percentages. Throw out some numbers. 50%? 15%. 5-10? 20%? So 18? I don't know. I don't. But anecdotally, if I were to guess, 10 to 15% maybe? Okay, someone saw. Okay, whatever, 15%. Let's just go with that for now, generously speaking. All right, how about this? This is what I call the second model that tends to be primarily presented. It's what I call the arena church, okay? It's represented by the Hillsongs of the world, the Flatirons of the world. Seeker-sensitive churches, Willow Creek, etc. And I'm not just talking about the mega churches that we see, but the churches that are patterned or modeled after them. They still might be in the neighborhood, a couple hundred people, but the way they do church, the style, everything else is kind of geared towards this, right? Now, let me ask you this question. How much of the population might potentially be drawn to this kind of church? 65%. 80%. 15%. So here's the facts, okay? We know for a fact that more people go to smaller churches than big churches. However, these churches have a huge currency in terms of their influence. So I don't know how much of our population would be drawn to this church, but let's just say it's got more influence in today's world than the mainline church. So let's just say 25%. Okay? Yeah, right. Exactly. Okay, so now, two models, 15%, 25%. What does that add up to? 40%. Here's what I think is kind of crazy. With these two models, I would say 80 to 90% of all churches and pastors are trying to fit into one of these two boxes. That raises a question, right? What about the other 60%? We need more models. There's nothing wrong with these models. These are faithful expressions of Christ's church in the world. Do you hear me? There's nothing wrong with them. But they only have a certain ceiling in their appeal to the larger culture. There are people out there who will never darken the door of either of these kinds of churches. So what do we do about that? And what do we do? And I'm not just saying this to like say, hey, we need to preserve the church. No, I'm saying like we're called as to be disciple makers, to be bearers of the image of God in the world, to present the love of God in Christ so that people would who have yet to believe would come to faith, saving faith. So I'm suggesting we need more models. Okay, so all the statistics tell us that traditional models that I just threw out there and people's participation in them are in decline. This is just a snapshot of the last 2 decades or so, and they're just measuring church attendance. This is Gallup did this. A percentage of America's attending worship more than seldom or never, okay? This is to graph it. And what we're seeing is it's moved from 62% to now in 2017 probably below 50% of people attending churches. You don't know a person's heart. And my hunch is, it's not that people are losing faith. They still believe in God. They still have a sense of that which is good and beautiful. They still are spiritual. But for whatever reason, they're less and less inclined to attending church as we conventionally understand it. Now, this isn't to say that this is doom and gloom. I just want us to help think this stuff through. Okay, let's try another mental exercise to put you in this place. I'm going to throw up a few pictures, and I want you to go with me here. Hang in there. This is a picture of a mosque here in Denver. How many of you, if you walk by it or something like it, a mosque, would think to yourself, cool, I want to go check out that mosque and see if I can get connected, and because maybe it has the answers to all of my life's questions. We don't know. I don't know. Some of you might, but likely most of us here have would walk by and whether it's on the front of your mind, would deselect. Do you know what I mean by that? Would you say somehow, somewhere within you, you would say, not my tribe? We know that everyone is looking for a tribe to move in. I like to talk about how when you look at urban centers around the country right now, all of them are going through a renaissance. Young people are flooding back to live in the cities. Why are they doing that? Because it offers for them something that they're searching for, the feeling of community. It's what I call pseudo-community. It looks and feels like it, but it's not the real thing. See, it gives when you live in the city, it's full of pulsating life and energy. You've got your neighborhood grocery store. You're living amongst all these other people. You may not know your neighbors any better than someone who's living out in the suburbs does, but you feel there's a searching for a tribe to move through life in with. But for most of those people walking around, when they walk past, just like you and I, they walk past something like this, or how about this? The Denver Buddhist Temple. Again, likely, some of you might be curious, but likely most of us go, not my tribe. I know kind of where I fit, and regardless of what I'm going through, not my tribe. What I'm trying to say is, increasingly in our population, there are people walking by an image like this, a church, and they're deselecting. They're saying, not my tribe. Are you with me? There's no animosity or anger or frustration or whatever. It's just, for whatever reason, they kind of instinctively think or understand or know that that's not for them. So this presents an interesting challenge, because if we're called to make disciples and we expect that the win is to get people to come to this, it's going to be tough. It's tough sledding. You know, the threshold, what I'm arguing is that the threshold of faith, someone coming into a faith community, is no longer inviting them necessarily, I should say, inviting them to church, like the building. But there are still opportunities for us. And one of my arguments, and what I argue, and for the reason for Emmanuel Fellowship, is people are still open to joining you in your home. That's the new threshold to faith. You know what a threshold is? It's that transition from some environment to a new environment. When you walk into someone's home, you cross the threshold of their doorway, and they've walked from the outside to the inside. What we need to find are more and creative ways to help people cross the threshold of faith. And my suggestion is, this is one of the best resources we have available, is our homes, because it's neutral territory. No one thinks to themselves, when invited to a home, oh, what am I in for? You know, what are they setting me up to do? What, do they want more money? Whatever, you know? It doesn't have the same kind of baggage. And so, when we're talking about we need more models, and we're talking about people automatically saying, not my tribe, we need to begin thinking about the church maybe a little bit different. Maybe this is that. Do you see? So let's talk about Emmanuel Fellowship. Emmanuel Fellowship's kind of a project that Robin and I have been involved in for the last 2 years down in Denver, where we're gathering together leaders who are starting communities of faith. Home churches, we're thinking of like a network of home fellowships, home churches, small groups, whatever. You know, I'm still hard to nail down the language, but it's essentially groups of friends, communities of faith, who are fundamentally rooted in a theology of incarnation and participation. What do I mean by that? A theology of incarnation. You know, the incarnation is something being made flesh. When God chose a name for himself, he picked Emmanuel in the Old Testament, which means God with us. The incarnation is the God with us in Jesus, right? The Word made flesh. So it's this idea that this is at the very heart of God is this movement towards his world. He's with his world. Fellowship comes from this word participation. In the Greek, it's koinonia. It can be translated communion, partnership, sharing, fellowship. And it's this idea that the definition of a Christian is my life in Christ, Christ's life in me. That I share with Jesus in his life. And so what's true about Jesus and is now true about us, including his mission, his purpose. Jesus said to his first disciples, as the Father sends me, I am sending you. Do you get that? Do you see the participation in the incarnation? It's this idea of just as I am an extension or outflowing of God's self-emptying, sacrificial love for the world, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You now are a participant in my mission. So, Emmanuel Fellowship is a network of home fellowships who are doing church primarily in their homes and in their neighborhoods, rooted in a theology of incarnation and participation, with a practice of neighborliness. I think I'm really taken with this idea of reclaiming citizenship, moving from consumers to citizens, where we're not so focused on what's just good for me, but how can I make the whole better? And that's always been a part of the story of God's people. They were blessed to be a blessing, not for their own sake, but for the sake of the world. So we're rooted in practices of neighborliness. And when I talk about neighborliness, I don't just mean kind of abstract or concrete, like it's only about those who live right across the street or next door. I'm talking about your neighbor as being that person that is a part of your life, that you come into on a regular basis, whether it's in work or in play or in family life. You know, the people that are in your life, your neighbors, who are doing life with you. We want to be those that value beauty, friendship, and generosity. When we were first going through church planting process with Foursquare, they really hit home, you need to have not just a vision, but values that you're kind of rooted in. And at the time, early on, I had a hard time like putting a label to it. But we settled on these three words, and I now love them. And here's why. One, they're neutral. Everyone can engage. You don't have to be religious to engage concepts of beauty, friendship, and generosity. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not overly churchy language, but they're deeply theological. We value beauty because we see that in Jesus, the good and the beautiful. We value friendship because God has declared himself friends to us through Christ Jesus. We value generosity because that's the very life of God, self-emptying, sacrificial love. So these are deeply theological ideas, but they're accessible to everyone. It's neutral territory. We're always trying to find neutral ground to engage our neighbors and friends on. And we want to live the life of mission. And that, and it's just what I was alluding to before, that as the Father sends me, I'm sending you into the world. The life of mission is then total, holistic. It's every part of my life is in its ideal an expression of God's love for the world. And so people will come to a saving faith as they encounter Jesus in you and me in our day-to-day lives. So here's, I was thinking about how do I make this kind of concrete. And then I just thought about this last week for Robin and I. So Monday, we had our softball game. Okay, I played softball this year, totally into it. We were short one person, so I call up a buddy of mine who's in our home group, our home fellowship. And he substitutes. And he shows up, and a couple of the guys on the softball team, unbeknownst to me, knew my buddy. You like know Tim Reinders? He's my favorite. He's the best. He's the bass player of my favorite band here in Denver, local band. And immediately they were just so taken with the fact that Tim was now substituting on our team, right? How do you know Tim Reinders? Oh, he's part of our home group. What's a home group? And I'm like, oh, dang it. I used coded language. Do you see? Like every one of us knows something, have some idea of that, but for a lot of people, that's just off the radar screen, right? What's a home group? Is that kind of like a community? I was like, yeah, it's kind of like our community. We do life. Oh, so you like, are you a neighborhood group? Do you do a lot of gardening together? I'm serious. Like, no, we do life together, but already now seeds are planted. And on our softball team, there's a couple other guys on the softball team who are a part of a guys group that I help lead on Wednesday mornings. We're all kind of Christians who have kind of an entrepreneurial spirit and are interested in finding how our faith and our business practices intersect. And we meet together at 6:30 in the morning every Wednesday morning to try to do life together and to be creative and to think. And so when a couple of them are on the team, you know, they're kind of like allies in the cause. They're friends plus Jesus or something like that, right? But you know what I mean? When you see someone across the room and you go, hey, we have common cause together. We're doing this together. And then Thursday night, we have our regular home fellowship where we do it every week. This is basically our church together, Robin and I and our community. Friday night, someone from Emmanuel Fellowship, one of the leaders on our team, put together a neighborhood party over in Lakewood where it was a Bilbo Baggins birthday party where you dressed up in costume, if you wanted to, and we ate British food, and we brought pipes, and, you know, it was, and they invited their neighbors and their friends, and a bunch of us from Emmanuel Fellowship showed up to be a part of it because we have common cause. We want to bless our neighbors and our neighborhoods. And then last night, we were going to have a couple of friends from Robin's work over for a game night, dinner and game night. They had to cancel. But I mean, just right there, I'm just seeing, like, these were two people that I helped marry. And they wouldn't, like, I don't ever want to say that it'll never come to a traditional church. But, you know, it's likely they're not. But, you know what? If they're having trouble or struggle, who are they going to go to? Their friends, right? So that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the life of mission. It's pretty normal. It's not that extraordinary. It's just kind of ordinary life, but it's doing friendship with others in an intentional way. Well, that's what we're trying to do with Emmanuel Fellowship, create communities of faith who are seeking to live what they believe, to live as if what we believe is really true, and to do friendship. I guess what I'm saying is this is church for us. It's a different model. It's not the right model. It's right for us. In our Wednesday group, In the mornings, we've been going through some stuff with Philippians. And I'm really taken with this passage in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, where it says, live your life, only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm taken by that because I think it poses a question to us. And I've been sitting with this question for about a decade. How shall we order our life, our common life together, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ? What would it look like for a community to live as if what it believes is really true? Do you know what I mean by that? We all have our beliefs, but we recognize there's not always congruence with what we believe and how we live. And that's true for all of us. But what God is moving us towards is towards congruency, where our life and our beliefs kind of line up. And I say, how shall we order our common life together, or that life that we share in common together as a community? Because this isn't addressed to individuals. It's addressed, this statement is addressed to a community, the community of Philippi. See, we tend to read passages like this individualistically. How am I supposed to live my life in a manner worthy of the gospel? But Paul was talking to, literally saying, how only live your all's lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. We need to do this together. So how do we do that? Well, Paul's answer was to pattern your life after the life of Jesus. Have the same mind in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. There, right in a nutshell, we see the life of God on display. And it's a life defined by self-emptying, sacrificial love for the sake of others in humility. When Paul asks the question, how will we order our life together in a manner worthy of gospel? This is what he has in mind. And it goes on, it says, therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the purpose. We exist not for our own sake, but for his name's sake, for the glory of God, so that the world might know the love of God in Christ and come to faith, trust. I've shared this passage with you a ton of times. It's a quote from one of my favorite theologians. His name is Leslie Newbegin. He was a missiologist, and he wrote a book called Gospel in a Pluralistic Society, where he's taking on the challenge of answering the question, where does the gospel fit in today's modern world? Where it has to be made sense of in a marketplace of ideas, of a variety of competing ideas and ideologies. And in it, he says this. He talks about essentially the incarnational community. And he says, I have come to feel that the primary reality of which we have to take account in seeking for a Christian impact on public life is the Christian congregation. It's us, the church. How is it possible that the gospel should be credible, that people, meaning believable, that people should come to believe that the power which has the last word in human affairs is represented by a man hanging on a cross? How is it possible for a group of people to believe that the ultimate power is displayed on a cross? It's crazy, right? He says, I'm suggesting that the only answer, the only hermeneutic or way we make meaning of the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. I am, of course, not denying the importance of the many other activities by which we seek to challenge public life with the gospel. Evangelistic campaigns, distribution of Bibles and a Christian literature, conferences, even books such as this one. But I am saying that these are all secondary, and that they have power to accomplish their purpose only as they are rooted in and lead back to a believing community. The way in which God will make himself known is his people. And it's got to be a group of people who are willing to be sent into the world, to live amongst their neighbors and their neighborhood, and somehow show their life in such a way that the neighbors like having them around. That's the church. So, this is Emmanuel Fellowship. This is what we're trying to do down in Denver. We've been doing this for a couple years. Now, the next question you're probably thinking is, well, does that mean you're taking off, Andrew? Are you leaving? And it's no. Like I said, we've been doing this for a couple years. My commitment is to be here. In fact, part of the reason I came was for this, that Chad has a vision for North Rock being a resource church, a church that can provide umbrella or covering over a variety of different creative options or attempts to create new models of how to do church. And so for me, I'm here. My commitments are to continue to kind of shepherd and lead our teaching and preaching ministries, as well as our small group ministries. But I'm also doing that too. It's both. It's not either and, either or, right? It's both and. We need to think creatively and new. In the past, it's always been the moment someone wants to plant a church, that means they're gone, right? But that's not what this is. That Emmanuel Fellowship, and Emmanuel Fellowship is North Rock Church. That's what we're trying to do, and what I'm excited about. So, I guess we could pray about that. Would you be willing to pray with me about what God's doing there? And I also want to just say, I share this with you, not just to tell you what we're doing down in Denver, but to also put before you another model of how to do church here. And if you're drawn to that, then I want to talk to you. Maybe we can create more communities here at North Rock, kind of built around these ideas. Okay? But let me pray for us. God, thank you that you are always gathering, building, and sending your church. And we confess that, not only that, but we confess that even though sometimes we get a little afraid about change and where things are headed, we can trust you as we follow where you lead. For you said yourself, I am building my church. And so we want to participate in your life, to participate in your mission, to be your church witnessing in the world, and to do friendship together so that all might come to know you. God's love poured out for his world. God, would you empower us to be your church together? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as a community of faith, we...
Is this thing on? Is it on? Hey, you know, I've been trying to find the right place in this service to come up and say something about Andrew and this beautiful dream of Emmanuel Fellowship, but you make it hard for a guy to get a word in edgewise. You realize that? You've got a lot of words, my friend.
Verbose.
Very verbose. Hey, I just wanted to take a moment to say, that I trust this man implicitly. The work that God is doing in Emmanuel Fellowship and what has been deposited here at North Rock Church, because of the type of creative thinking about what could church look like, has been a wonderful, wonderful journey over these last couple of years. And so I just wanted to say publicly, we're thankful for your investment in us. And one of the conversations that Andrew and I have regularly is one where I say, it's a beautiful dream. Yeah. Go and do it, and we support you, and we're with you. And really, that's the sentiment of what I wanted to share. One, that we believe in the beauty and the generosity and the friendships that you guys are building. But the reality is, we live in a culture where everything is becoming more and more micro-viewed, right? That it's becoming more and more contextualized by its context. And so it's one of the reasons that Colorado is known for microbrews, right? Microbreweries are popping up all over the place. But what if God was using this season of the church's life to make micro-churches come back alive, to do exactly what we were just looking at, right? That's part of what we want to be known for here at North Rock. That's part of what we're doing here. And part of the reason is because every community has a different kind of DNA strand, right? Like, he just confessed publicly before us that he was at a Bilbo Baggins birthday party down in some part of Denver. And I'm like, that's not my cup of tea. Somebody comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Chad, can we do a Bilbo? I said, no, you can't do a Bilbo Baggins. But Emmanuel Fellowship?
Yeah, come
on. They go to it, man. They dress up and they have that party, right? All that to say, God has created us all unique and individualistic, but he has called us to all participate in developing incarnational communities. Amen? That's what we're called to do, to make a difference in this world for Christ and to see these communities become full of life and love. So if you would do me the favor, just extend your hand out to him. If you believe that this is a genuine work of the Lord, this is something that he's doing in that community and he's doing in our community as we sponsor and believe and pray and trust for both their best future and our best future as we walk forward together. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for this man. Lord, we thank you for his family. We thank you for him and Robin and the ways that you are moving in their lives. Lord, we thank you for his courage to step out and to try something different than maybe what has been modeled for us before for a season that we're still moving into. Lord, I pray a blessing upon Emmanuel Fellowship. Lord, I pray blessing upon their family. Lord, I pray blessing upon that community of faith down there as you do the work that only you can do in their hearts. In Jesus' name, we pray that many would come to know you and that many would come to believe and to participate in this beautiful life, abundant ever after in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen,
amen, amen, amen. Amen.
Okay, so as a community of faith that will sponsor and create more communities of faith, let's also pray the prayer of faith together. And if you're visiting with us and you've heard this message and it stirred in you something, a response, a desire to live into and walk into the life that God's called you to, then we want to pray this prayer with you. This is our prayer of response to God's gracious work in us through Jesus. And so if you pray this prayer for the first time, we'd love to meet you after the service. We've got some stuff for you to help you in your journey. But together, let's join together and pray in response, saying, Lord Jesus, I invite you into my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin and rose from the grave 3 days later. I receive forgiveness for every failure and sin in my life and give to you the right to direct my life from this day forward. I dedicate myself to learning the scripture, living in fellowship with God's people, following you in water baptism. In Jesus' name I pray and trust. Amen. All right, we'll see you next week.
Thank you for listening to this North Rock resource. To find out more information about North Rock Church, check us out at www.northrockchurch.com.